been working our way through the book of Luke, and it's just been interesting to me in how the last couple chapters have had so much to say about salvation. When we got to Luke chapter 13, we talked about how Christ is the door. We actually used this as an object lesson, that Christ is the door, the narrow way in to salvation. All who would come to saving faith in Christ, they must come through Him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no person comes to the Father but through me. So Christ is the door. There's no other way. It's only through Him. And then we got to chapter 14. The invitation is extended to all. There the Lord at a Sabbath day dinner told the parable of a messianic banquet that took place. How all are invited. The poor, the blind, the lame, the crippled. Go out into the highways, go out into the hedges. Find them, bring the people in. The people that were invited didn't want to come. And the whole message of this little messianic parable was, whosoever will may come. So we learned a little bit more about salvation. But then last week, we learned something even more sobering. Christ is the door through whom all must enter. The invitation is to everyone. But listen, if you're going to come, if you're going to enter into salvation, you need to count the cost. Christ must be first above mother and father, wife and children, sister and brother, even above yourself. Count the cost. It's not going to be easy. He talks about carrying your own cross. People didn't know at that point that Jesus was going to go to the cross yet. The Lord had talked about being lifted up. He talked about dying and being resurrected, but He hadn't talked about the cross. And He's talking about the self-denial that was necessary in the choice to become a Christian. Count the cost. Put everything on the table. And when it's all said and done, this is what I will be willing to give up. Might not be asked for you to give it up. This is what I will gain by choosing Christ. Choose Christ. So we learn something else about salvation. You need to count the cost before you enter in. Now we learn something else today. We learn something here in Luke chapter 15. Something that was perhaps startling to them back then. Shocking to them. Not only is the invitation to all and Christ is the way, but God is actively seeking. God is actively pursuing the lost. He's just not waiting for them to come. He is actively pursuing the lost that they might come to Him and be saved. And then when they come, He rejoices. There is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Our message today, I think it's a great balance to last week, which is pretty sobering. Pretty sobering message. Today, in these parables that we're going to look at together, there's just a tremendous amount of good feeling, if you will, a great amount of joy. There's three parables here. Let's just read the first three verses together of Luke chapter 15 and just kind of get a feel for the setting, the background of these parables that the Lord tells. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near Him, near to Jesus, to listen to Him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So He told them this parable, saying, you talk about the setting of this parable, because the Lord actually tells three parables here. Just the background is really important. The people, the problems, and then we'll get to the parables. But the people, a couple different groups of people are mentioned. There's the tax collectors and there's the sinners. They're coming near to hear Jesus. The tax collectors were people who were ostracized, put out of Jewish society. They were regarded as traitors. They were generally despised. How despised were they? Nobody wanted anything to do with them. Their testimony was not acceptable in court. They were considered by the Jews to be worse than heathen, if you can imagine that. Probably one of the most egregious things they did is they collected taxes for the Roman government that was controlling them, that they were subservient to. If that wasn't bad enough, they bought their franchises, and then they would extort money from the people, not just charging them what was their rightful tax, but getting all the money that they could from them. In fact, John the Baptist told the tax collectors when they came to be baptized by him, and they said, "What should we do?" He says, "Don't collect any more than you owe. Don't collect any more than you're supposed to." So tax collectors were coming to hear Jesus, and then they classified this other group of people as sinners, people that were living an immoral lifestyle, people that had occupations that didn't neatly fit all the laws and all the thinking of Judaism. We're going to talk about shepherds today. They were high on that list. Next week we're going to talk about the prodigal son, and of course he was on that list. Sinners were people that didn't fit, whether because of their lifestyle or because of their occupations, didn't fit neatly into observing all the minutiae of the Jewish law. Not God's law, but their law and their standards. So these tax collectors and sinners, they're coming to Jesus and they're listening. But they had a problem with that. The Pharisees and the scribes had a big problem with that. Jesus didn't treat these people like they did. They wouldn't associate with tax collectors. They wouldn't associate with sinners. They thought that made them unclean. They didn't want anything to do to make them unclean before God in their minds. How much did they leave them alone? They would not even share the truth of the scriptures with them, or to share their need for God with them. Eating with them? Oh my goodness. Now we're talking something that was totally out of the question. You just didn't do that. Not if you were a self-respecting Jew. To sit down with the meal went far beyond association. It was acceptance. It said that we're okay with who they are and what they're doing. We know later on when Peter took the gospel to the Gentiles there with Cornelius and his house, one of the things he had to answer to the church, because the gospel was just starting to go out to the Gentiles, said, "Did you realize what you were? And you were sitting down and eating with sinners." Yeah, and Peter had to explain to him that God was behind all of it. So they had a problem with that. It didn't sit well with them. You notice they didn't say Jesus' name? You know, when you have a problem with your kid, it's like, "Your son. This man, it's that kind of tone. They were actually appalled at his behavior. Not the first time. We've seen earlier in the book of Luke how Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners about the time he called Matthew to follow him. They didn't dare say anything to Jesus at the time, but they grumbled. The religious leaders grumbled to the disciples. They gave him an earful about this. I mean, the Lord understood, you know, what their attitude was. This was no surprise that John the Baptist came. He came and he lived an austere life. He lived a life of denial, and you wrote him off of him. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking. And you call him a gluttonous man and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So the lawyer knew their attitude. What they meant as a slam, what they meant as criticism, was really quite high praise. Something you could say, "Thank you very much." Something like, "Thank you for caring so much." Luke 5, 31 and 32. Jesus has said this already. We've seen this in the book of Luke. "And Jesus answered and said to them," these are the religious leaders again, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call righteous, but sinners to repentance." The tax collectors and sinners were flocking Jesus still to hear the message that he had to bring, to see who he was, and they were still making their minds up. But not the religious leaders, their minds were made up already. But they had a problem with what Jesus was doing. So his response was to tell this parable that we have today. Actually, three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then actually the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at the lost son and then the other lost son, and those last two are really one parable. But the Lord used these parables to answer the Pharisees. They weren't listening. They weren't hearing. But he's going to tell them about these lost, really, as it turns out, people that God was so interested, determined to seek out and to save. And whether they understood it or not, not only was he correcting them, but he was seeking to win them too. So he tells these parables. Now these parables are all really well known. These parables, I think you probably are really familiar with them. They're beloved. The whole picture of the shepherd looking for the lost sheep is powerful. The parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, these parables are almost twins. They're so much alike. The parable of the lost son, of the prodigal son, is pretty close to that. But the repetition, there's something lost, it's found, and there's rejoicing. The repetition of that message tells us how important this is to God. So we're going to look at the first of these two parables today. And we're going to start with the parable of the lost sheep. Let me just read a few verses with you today, beginning at verses 4 to 7, just to familiarize ourselves with the scripture. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. One sheep was lost. One sheep. There was a flock of about 100 in this story. It's a really nice, convenient, round numbers. You know, it's a good thing when you're telling a story or doing rough math. The flock was probably a group of sheep from a particular village, and a shepherd or even maybe more than one shepherd were hired to care for the sheep. So there came a moment in that day, perhaps at evening, as the sheep were being brought into the flock, as they went through the narrow door, the shepherd was counting them. 98, 99. But one's missing. And he has to go look for it. He's got to find this sheep. So why is that so important? Why does he need to find this one sheep? What would they have heard? What would they have been thinking then? Well, for one thing, they knew sheep, and they knew this, whatever sheep this was in a very vulnerable place. Sheep were very defenseless. They just, not the brightest creatures. We hear that all the time. We understand, and then we're called sheep, and then we understand that it's true. But they would just maybe find a hole in the hedge or just wander off, and they couldn't find their way back, and they weren't able to protect themselves. What was so important about finding them? Well, they'd probably get killed, probably die. The shepherd took on a job to watch these sheep. His reputation was at stake. If he didn't get this sheep and get him back, he's not doing his job, and everybody knows it. There's a value economically of the sheep, not only to the people who own it, perhaps it was his own. If you read the scriptures, you kind of compare things. This lost sheep, if he doesn't find it, is going to come out of his own pay. It's going to cost him. Remember when Jacob was working for Uncle Laban, he told him specifically, listen, whenever a sheep was lost, whenever something happened, even those that were torn by wild beasts where it wasn't my fault, he says, I absorbed the lost. I took the hit. It came out of my pay. So the sheep was important. And it's so important that we're told that the shepherd would search until he finds it. Not a token search. We spent 20 minutes here. It says searches until he finds it. I know you're probably tired about hearing about disc golf, but last fall, Pastor Tim and I and some of our friends went disc golfing over at Smash Park, and it was fall and all the leaves were down, and we got to the one hole and we threw our disc and couldn't find two of them. The one we never did find. The only reason we found the other disc is because Pastor Tim was looking for it, and he stopped, and he was standing on it, and he could feel it underneath his feet. I mean, discs are not that expensive. I mean, even a really nice one might cost $20. A really nice one. Of course, usually if you're throwing, it's one of your favorites. We're not gonna search until we find it. It's like, hey, we're burning daylight. Let's go. Hole number 10's coming up. Well, maybe you can come back later, Freddie. The shepherd for the lost sheep. It was so valuable. It was so important. He didn't go searching for a little while. He didn't just kind of go through the motions. It says he searched until he found it. And there's a really happy ending to the story. Verse 5 says, when he has found it, not if, when he has found it, we are given this beautiful picture, this wonderful picture of the shepherd's care for the sheep. It says he places it on his shoulders. How much weight is that? If it's an adult sheep, it could be over $100. $100, I'm thinking money. Puts it on his shoulders, probably belly to the back of his neck, feet out in front of him, probably tied. And the shepherd takes this lost sheep, this defenseless creature who couldn't possibly find its way back, was probably, who knows what would happen, it wouldn't be good. And he lovingly, carefully brings this sheep back to the flock. And in verse 6, it's beautiful. When he brings it back, he rejoices. He's full of joy. How full of joy is he? It's like when our team wins. I get on the phone and I text, or I get on the phone and I call somebody, did you see that? Wisconsin took Villanova last night. Big Ten, baby. Full of joy. The shepherd, when he finds this lost sheep, he's full of joy. He can't keep it to himself. He just can't sit there. He has to call his friends. He has to call his neighbors. I lost a sheep today. We counted them, and it wasn't there. Oh, man, I couldn't believe it. I looked everywhere. I found them in the last place I looked. Full of joy. Full of joy. That brings us to verse 7 and the central truth of this parable. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. The point to be made is God seeks out lost people, and he seeks them out, and he wants to find them. He wants them to find salvation. Of course, we understand personal responsibility. And when a lost person whom he has sought out responds, he doesn't grudgingly say, well, I guess you can come in. All heaven rejoices. I mean, the phrase here says there's joy in heaven. It's talking about the joy that God has. Tax collectors and sinners, they were coming and they were hearing and listening. This must have been just thrilling for them. Must have been giving them a tremendous amount of hope. God cares for us. He loves us. And it's one thing to think about 1 out of 100 being missing. It changes it if you can personalize that. My wife used to sing in a music group called Proclaim, and they sang a song called Here I Am. And in that song, it personalizes that lost sheep. And I'm not going to put you through me singing this song. We are going to play about a minute and a half of this so you can kind of get the gist of this. Here I Am, but it talks about the text we're in right now.
Morning, when the redeemed are gathering in, I'll give.
It's one thing to hear about one lost person and that being someone else, but that song personalizes it. One little last lamb, and here I am. Maybe that's you. It might be you today that the Good Shepherd is seeking to find, to save. I mean, the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord has laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. We're going to show them up here. I like this verse in part because, remember, the shepherd bore the sheep on his shoulders and brought it to safety? And he himself and Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. And then like sheep, for you were constantly straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. Oh, in this wonderful story, there's a happy ending. The shepherd seeks out the sheep, he finds it, and he brings it home. Well, this is real life. It's not a story. God is diligently seeking lost people. But lost people have the ability to say yes or to say no. Will you allow him to bear your sins, repent of your sins, and receive forgiveness or not? That ending's up to you. That ending's up to you and to your choice. This third parable, take a quick look at that. The parable of the lost coin, very similar. Only it's a coin, not a sheep. Let me just read verses 8 through 10 for you. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I have lost." In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Luke is being very politically correct. Actually, the Lord was. First parable, it's a story about a man. This next parable is about a lady. Let's bring everybody in. And that's what happens here. It's a similar parable. It doesn't matter, just like with the sheep, it's irrelevant how the sheep strayed away and got lost. It's irrelevant how the coin got lost. It doesn't matter to the story. It's lost, and it needs to be found. The coin, probably our best thoughts are it's a Roman drachma, probably like a denarius. Its value is probably one day's labor. Put a dollar value on it today, we probably can't do that. Most likely, that was a lot of money to her. You and I, we lose a coin, you know, it's like, yeah, it's in the couch, it's in the car, I leave it in the ashtray. This was kind of a big deal. The house that this woman is in tells us that she's not really well off. We know that. This coin, this 1 out of 10, was probably part of her life savings. It was probably part of her emergency money. Ladies, not mad money, emergency money for a time when she really desperately needed it. Some people speculate that it was part of her dowry, part of her gift when she got married. Warren Wiersbe says, when a Jewish girl married, she began to wear a headband of 10 silver coins to signify that she was now a wife. It was the Jewish version of our modern wedding ring, and it would be considered a calamity for her to lose one of those coins. I don't know of any woman, however small her wedding ring might be and how small the diamond might be in it, if she lost that, if she wouldn't do everything she could to find it, because more than whatever that thing might be worth, right? It means everything to her. That's where this woman was. She lost the coin, and she's going to search for it until she finds it. Says she was going to sweep the house. She said she swept the house. Tells you a little bit about the house. Dirt floor, probably there was straw in it that she had to move. Sounds like a grid search to me, a systematic search. She's going to go through every nook and cranny, trying to see where it's at, if it's in the corner, if it's maybe just under a little layer of dirt, but she's going to work until she finds that. Their houses, one room, perhaps no windows, maybe little small windows. So the lighting wasn't good. She's going to sweep the house and she's going to get a lamp, probably not the greatest lamp, and she's going to use that to light so she can see, because she's determined to find this coin, and she's going to work and she's going to look until she does find it. When she finds a coin, same thing as with the shepherd. She rejoices. She calls her friends. She calls her neighbors. The way the grammar's set up, she's calling her lady friends. She's calling her lady neighbors. It's like, I lost the coin. I found it in the corner. It took me an hour and a half. No, it doesn't say in the scripture that's heresy, but you know, it took however length of time. But she searched until she found it. And she's happy and she's rejoicing. And we get to verse 10. It's the same central truth. It's just pounding this. The wording's a little bit different. In the same way I tell you there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. God rejoices. The angels rejoice. I like to think that all the inhabitants of heaven rejoice. We can only speculate on what our loved ones in heaven know or are aware of. Wouldn't it be something? Wouldn't it be something if they were in on it too? We'll find out someday. It'd be great to be like, the news comes. There's joy in heaven. What happened? What happened? Grandma, mom, dad, brother, sister, cousin. Today was the day. Today was the day. They went to the camp. They heard the gospel. They received Christ. Hallelujah. Let's rejoice. The angels of God. God himself rejoices every lost sinner that he has sought out and has found. The meaning of these parables, if the religious leaders got it, they wouldn't have liked it. They were being called out. They were being called out for their callous, cold heart towards other people. They were indifferent. In fact, more than that, they didn't like, didn't accept, didn't associate with these other people, these sinners and tax collectors who were flocking to Christ. Perhaps these parables even serve to firm them in their rejection and their unbelief. God delights. He rejoices in having sought out lost sinners and then having them respond, repenting of their sin and receiving Christ. God delights in that. That's the central truth. If you walk away with nothing else today, remember that. If that's who you are, one little lost lamb, and here I am, perhaps that's you. Love to talk to you about Christ, to help you be found. Of course, I know that I'm talking to a room full, perhaps mostly Christians. God knows. So I think we need to take just a moment or two to apply what we've read here today. There's a lot of things happening in churches today. We have something called seeker-sensitive churches. Seeker-sensitive churches tend to put their morning worship service together in a way to interest, to engage, to attract unbelievers, those who don't know Christ. We, churches like ours, don't think that's the appropriate thing for morning worship service. We have a different idea altogether, and I believe a more biblical one, in my opinion, and that is church is a time when the body of Christ gets together to worship and to praise God and to be built up and edified to do the work. So who's right? I know one thing. Whether it's an individual or it's another church, they stand and fall before God the judge, and not between you and I and what our opinions might be. You know, if you get in trouble, what your parents say? I don't want to hear about the other guy. I want to hear about you. Let's talk about you. So let's talk about us. What might the seeker-sensitive type church say about us? Something that might stick. Well, you folks don't really care about the lost. Oh, you got a good thing going there. You got a nice little holy huddle going in your church. And you sing your songs, and you learn your Bible verses, and you enjoy each other's company, and you pray for each other, but you really don't care about the lost. slogan for our church. I love it. I've loved it from the moment I saw it. Biblical and friendly. We're true to the Word of God, and if somebody walks in the doors of this church, we are going to greet them with the love of Christ. Thank you for coming. So glad you're here. Is there any way that we can help you? These are all good things. These are all wonderful things. The question is, do we stop there? Do we understand the heart of God who seeks after, what's our bulletin say? Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So outside this building, we leave here. So we don't believe this is the primary place to find seekers. There's a primary place and it's everywhere else, right? Is that what you're doing? Is that what I'm doing? Do we understand the heart of God? That He is actively seeking and He wants us to. That's the Great Commission, right? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Do we understand when we're faithful to obey Him, how God feels about that? Do you ever think about that? If I'm faithful to find the pulse of God for other people and to actively seek them out and share Christ with them, I think He's already full of joy. But then if He works and does what only He can do and brings them to Himself and we're a part of that, our actions can bring a smile to the face of God. We're on the same page with Him. So the message that comes home to us today who already Christians are, do we understand this about salvation? Do we understand this about our God? Are we working with Him? Are we doing what we're supposed to do? Are we causing heaven to rejoice by our obedience? Because God loves lost sinners. And we must too. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for its truth. I pray that You would help us. Those of us who have been found, who have found salvation in Christ, that we wouldn't be satisfied and complacent with that being true in our lives, but we would be seeking out those who are lost. Perhaps those who many others would write off, who would have nothing to do with, who would never be a part of their association. And see past who they are, see past their sin, their failures, their inadequacies, whatever it might be, and see a soul that Christ died for and be faithful in sharing the gospel with them. Lord, I pray that You would help us as a church to be consistent with who You are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing together hymn number 472, In His Time. That'll be up here on the screen as well. In His Time. Heavenly Father, we have come today And we have fellowship with each other, and we have fellowship with you, and we've worshiped your name, and we've praised your name. Lord, as we've been strengthened and encouraged today, I pray that we would be about your work. I pray that you would help us to live holy lives this week, consistent before family and friends. Lord, that you might use us, that we might be very pleasing to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.